Good morning. As the kids are heading out, I would just tell you I'm glad that you're here today. It's an important day, and I've been looking forward to it and everything that it will bring. You know you've lived in Arizona a while when your two-year-old hears thunder and says, "Dad, what in the world is that?" So I think we are officially Phoenicians at this point, and I got a real kick out of that. Thank you, and several of you have asked about Jill this morning. Appreciate that. If you haven't heard, she took a headbutt from the same two-year-old and clobbered this nose on this side and had surgery on the other side on Friday to get it repaired. It was broken, and so she is flat in bed right now. Two-year-olds have hard heads. So, when we went to the doctor, I must admit that it made me a little nervous. I just thought for sure he's thinking, there is no way your two-year-old did that to you. And that guy's there to supervise, and I want to talk to you alone. So that was weird. It's the first time I've ever had that feeling. But thank you for thinking about her. I appreciate that. First time she's had to have anything done. So it's been an interesting week at my house. We're in a new series right now that we started last week called What's Next, God? And we're thinking together about where God is taking us as a church. And I had a great time with you last week and looking forward to today. As we're getting started, would you take a moment and turn to somebody next to you and tell them, when you think about some of the companies that are out there that have slogans, what are some of those that you remember right off the top of your head, all right? Some companies that you know, and what are their slogans? All right, take a minute and do that. All right. What'd you come up with? Okay, Diet Coke. I heard that one. Nike. What? Jell-O. Good job. All right, what? Bologna, I heard somebody say. Burger King. Energizer Bunny. Dogs are gross. Is that what you said? Oh, okay. McDonald's. Snapples. Okay, lots of things. So we don't have any trouble coming up with the slogans, do we? They're just kind of grilled into our heads. Well, we're working on a proposed slogan, if you will, for Church on Mill. And it's more important than selling an idea. It is a identification of who we are and what we're trying to accomplish, and what God has us existing for. So today we're working through the last half of that first statement that we looked at last week. And I think we have it that we can throw up on the screen. We're proposing that this be Church on Mill's new slogan, that we exist to glorify God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked a lot about the fact that the reason we exist is to make much of God, to make a big deal about who God is. And glorifying God is simply that we worship Him and obey Him. And so today I want to make two points that form the latter half of that statement, that we glorify God through changed lives, and that lives are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we glorify God through changed lives, and lives are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me pray, and then we'll see if we can tackle that together. God, this is important information. And it's more than information. It is truth that can transform us and then people, God, that we know in our lives that need you so desperately, but probably don't even know it. Lord, speak to our hearts. If this is the, quote, slogan, if we want to think of it that way, or if this is the vision that you have for us as a group, as a body of believers, help us all to see that and to come to a place of really buying in and wanting to adopt it individually and corporately in order to see you fulfill it. Give us ears to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the need for change is obvious. I mean, all of us, I think, would admit that. If we think of it first on a society basis, we look around us and see things in our society that need changing, don't we? We see things that are broken. We see people hurting. We see people in great need. Just this morning, when we were working on getting the baptistry filled, there was a bedroll right behind me in the back. It was obvious that somebody had spent the night there. That's broken. Things aren't supposed to be that way. People are not supposed to have to sleep on the street. And there's all kinds of other examples that we could give together of the way society is broken. But I think we'd admit also that individual people are broken, right? We have needs as individuals that need changing. If you were to go to Barnes & Noble with this thought in your head, what is the most common kind of book here? Regardless of what type of shelf it's sitting on, what label it's given, I think what you'd find is the most common kind of book at Barnes & Noble is what we might call self-help. The books that are, or magazines that are there to communicate to us, there's something that needs changing, and here's what it is. And most of those, the biggest category of those, are kind of the Oprah Winfrey style of garbage that is set to tell us, if you do this, then you will be happy, right? I mean, if we boil it all down, that's really what it's about. If this in your life would change, then you would be a happy person. And we'd find things in that area like, if you'll just change your amount of education, your education level, then you'll be happy. If you change your weight, then you'll be happy. If who's in power in the government changes, then you'll be happy. If your appearance changes, you'll be happy. If you get a different spouse, you'll be happy. If you'll get better friends or change some bad habits or get a better job or maybe trade out some of your family members or get a nicer car. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on about things that need changing. I think we would all agree about that. But the deepest change that's needed, the most profound change that's needed, are spiritual changes. It's particularly the need for salvation, what the gospel can provide. More important than any educational changes, than physical needs, than who holds what political office, than what societal ills surround us, even more important than our own families, is our spiritual condition before God. Because that's what's eternal. And the good news about that is that God is the ultimate change maker. He wants to do the ultimate makeover, if you will. He wants to do the deepest amount of change in our lives. And I want to show you an example of that today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you had turned with me there, 2 Corinthians 5. It is right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll look at verse 14. And as you're turning there, I'll just kind of give you a big overview of what we're trying to accomplish. Last week, we looked at the first half of our vision or proposed purpose statement. Today, we'll look at the second half. And then next week, we're going to look at sort of, if you could think about how we accomplish that purpose. And then the last week, what kind of people that will make us to be. So that's kind of where we're headed. But we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. It says this, and as we're reading it, if you could think about this, what does this say about who people are before they're followers of Jesus and who are they after? So what change takes place? Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, You see the change that he's emphasizing? From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. In other words, we used to think of him as just a man. That's all he's saying. It's kind of a weird way of saying that, but that's what he's saying. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from who? From God. The deepest change needed is a change that only God can provide. Only God. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. If you were to chart out or write out what this says about who we are before we become Christians, it says that we live for ourselves and that we consider Christ to be just a guy, just another man, and that we're at odds with God and that we're full of trespasses. And that word is just a $10 word for sin, that we're people that are full of sin. But when the big change, the greatest change that can ever happen takes place, then we become people that are living for Jesus, that are brand new creations, that are reconciled to God, and that we're given the ministry of reconciliation, and that our trespasses, our sins, they're no longer counted against us, and we're righteous before God. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that tremendous? And the thing I find the most shocking about this entire passage, let's look at verse 20 again. There it is right there. Wow. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What is an ambassador? Okay, it's somebody that stands in place of somebody else and represents them, right? Do you get what that's saying? The very people that had to be the ones that accepted Christ, the very people that were full of trespasses and sins, the very people that were at odds with God, once they become followers of Jesus, they become his ambassadors. They become literally the mouthpieces of God to share the message that they were the ones that originally needed. And now they get to go out and share it. That's how deep the change goes. Isn't that incredible? I hope if you've been a Christian for 50 years, that still amazes you. That God can turn the very people into, the very people that needed that message so bad, into the ones that share it. I just think that's incredible. So, in other words, we exist to glorify God by having lives that are changed and then spreading that message to other people. I just think that's awesome. And what is the church then? So that's really speaking individually. What is the church then? Well, the church is changed individuals who come together and seek continued growth in the gospel for each other. And then we want to be a blessing to those who are outside our group. That's simply what the church is. It's changed people who have been changed by the gospel, who are then helping each other seek continued growth. And we're seeking to be a blessing to those who are outside our community. So a church created and always in the process of being changed will be a supernatural place, right? It'll be a place that is unlike anything else the world can experience, if only God is the one that can provide ultimate change. And all this happens through the gospel. Now, I want to show you a couple ways that the Bible makes this crystal clear. But the gospel can change everything. I could give you endless ways. I've got more here than I think I can use. I'll pick maybe five of them. These are five things that the gospel can change about you and can change about me and can change about anybody who will give their life over to Jesus Christ. All right? That makes sense? Okay. The first one is that the gospel can change your future. And I'm going to give you more scripture than you can look up. So let's just look at them together. Look at Ephesians. This comes from Ephesians 1. Let's jump to that point if we could. Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says this. You have that, Sean? Is it hiding? Awesome. Okay, it says this. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's God. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And if we could go on, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. Okay, so this is, you heard the gospel, the message that here's who you are, and here's who you can become through Jesus Christ. When you heard that, and it made sense to you, and you put your faith in it, you believed in it, what happened? You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. This word for sealed is the same Greek word that was used when the Roman emperor would send a letter from Rome out to one of the provinces, and he would press his seal into it with a wax seal mark. And this was like, if you bust this seal and you're not supposed to, I'm going to kill you. All right? It was an important seal not to break. It was the certification that you can trust what's inside of this. So it's a very specific word. And Paul chose that one to say to us, God presses into you, God seals you, God promises you that you have this. He sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. He's saying a lot of things here, and sometime I want to walk us through Ephesians. It's a tremendous book of the Bible. But part of what he's saying is that we are promised a future inheritance as believers. And that inheritance is life forever with God. Life forever with God. And so our future changes dramatically when we become believers. It's changed from a destiny that's separate from, apart from God, in a real place called hell. And we're set apart to a real place called heaven. And so our future dramatically changes through believing in the gospel. Isn't that great? All right? There used to be a time when people thought a lot about heaven. It's interesting if you study music and how it changes through the centuries. There was a time period in America where hymns that were written about heaven were very, very common. And they were written primarily during very hard and difficult economic and very hard and difficult farming seasons. And people had much shorter spans of life, and they simply thought about dying more than we typically do. And there's something that we can learn from that. Not, let's go back to farming and die sooner. But we need to think about the fact that we have a sure future with God in heaven through the gospel. And that's a great thing. A second thing that really changes dramatically in our lives because of the gospel is our condition before God. Prior to being believers, we are alienated from God. We are at odds with God. And then because of the gospel, we change to being in complete acceptance before a holy God. Colossians 1 says this, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Why? In order to present you holy, blameless, above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, steadfast and stable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Isn't that great news? Now, what brought that about? Well, this is the same passage I showed you last week. But let's look at it again. It's so important. This is the one immediately preceding what we just looked at. Colossians 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God." This is Jesus. "The firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. That's, we exist to glorify God. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. How is it that we who are alienated from God can become at complete peace with God? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how that change can happen. And I'm so thrilled that God gives us that opportunity, that that change can take place. Another thing that changes dramatically through the gospel is that the inability that a non-follower of Jesus has to not be bound by sin changes to a person being able to say yes or no to sin. Let me see if I could describe that for you. It's kind of a difficult concept. One of the ways the Bible pictures non-believers is this phrase, slaves to sin. You'll find that in Romans 6. The Bible teaches that prior to following Jesus, that we are people who are addicted to or enslaved by sin, that it has mastery over us, that we find ourselves doing things we don't even want to be doing, and we try to stop, and to some degree we have some amount of self-control, but in the end, we just can't, because the problem is internal, and it's deeply internal, and we can't fix it. We can't clean ourselves up on the outside enough to fix the internal problem. And so one of the things that we're provided freedom from is our sin. And so when we become believers, those chains are undone. I don't know if you remember, right after I got here, I locked myself up. Remember that, if you were here? And then we couldn't get them undone. You remember that part? Kind of ruined the whole illustration. But the picture is that we're shackled by sin. And then Jesus comes, when we say that, when we say a prayer and we're released, and He comes and He unshackles us, and we're free. And does that mean that a Christian never sins again? Why not? Why do we still mess up as Christians? We're human. The problem is actually really simple. When you become a follower of Christ, if let's say I was 11 when I became a believer, that means for 11 years I'd learned to live independently of God, and I'd learned to try and run my own show. And so my mind had been programmed to run my own show and to do whatever I wanted to do. And I was pretty good at that, actually. And you can call my parents and ask them. But when I became a Christian, I'm given a new heart. I'm given a new life put inside of me. The Spirit is reborn. The shackles of sin are taken away. But I still got this mind problem, right? And so that's why the gospel, that's why it says in Romans, for example, that we're transformed, that we're changed through the renewing of our minds. As God works through our minds and helps us learn a different way of thinking and living, then we can live differently. There's an author, Neil Anderson, uses the example of he was on a Navy ship as, what are they called? I don't even know. I was going to say sailor, but that doesn't work. He was not an officer. He was below that. Help me out. He was a seaman. He was a seafaring man. All right? How about that? He was the lowest class that he could be on a ship. And they had their skipper, all right, if you will. You're going to have to work with me here. All right? Their skipper was a mean dude. Really mean. And he just whipped them in shape, gave no grace whatsoever, and was ruthless. And eventually, that guy got replaced by another guy. And he had a different leadership style. It was still clear that he was in charge, but he wasn't quite as dictatorial or ruthless as the former one. But everybody still had a problem relating to him. And why was that? Well, they learned the particular way of relating to the guy that was in charge. And it's the same way with us. We relate to ourselves through our sin nature in a way that we're shackled by sin. But when we become Christians, those shackles are gone. But we still relate in the same way often. Now, the great thing is, the Bible says that as Christians, we're freed from those shackles. And so, in every temptation, what are we provided? A way out. And although every day I still fail, personally, I believe every time that I fail, I was given a way out. I just didn't take it. I didn't see it. I didn't care that I was offered the way out. Or I just didn't flat recognize that one was there. But it was there. And so as Christians, we can walk in freedom because it's been given to us. And that's one of the things that the gospel provides us. The gospel also gives us a reason to exist. And we talked about this last week. Really, the non-Christian is forced into a mold of narcissistic, purposeless living. But the believer can live with the greatest purpose they could ever have. And that's to make much of God. And last, I want to show you one more. And if you would, turn to me to Ephesians 2. This is one that a passage I really think you ought to know well. The gospel really changes the core identity of who you are. It really changes the core identity of who you are. Ephesians 2. We'll look at verse 1. Gospel changes the really down to the very essence of who you are as a person. It says this. And again, watch for the change. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one will boast. For we are His workmanship. That means masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Down to the very essence of who we are changes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this idea of salvation, of getting saved, is the core message of God. And it is the very core message of what the church is to be about. And we're going to never move beyond the gospel. Earlier in my ministry, even, but definitely earlier in my walk with Christ, I thought that the message of salvation was kind of like Christianity 101. It was the first thing you needed to hear, and then you moved past that on the other things. Does that make sense? It was 101, and then you went to 201 and 301 and 401, and you didn't think so much about what it means to get saved and what it means to live in the gospel. I couldn't have been more wrong. The truth is that we sort of walk into the gospel as we become Christians and then just bore deeper into it for the rest of our lives. And that's why I think it's so essential that as a church we make it explicitly clear in our slogan that we're about the gospel, that we exist to glorify God through Him changing our lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's good stuff, isn't it? Let me ask you a really crucial question. What role does the church play in the spreading of the gospel? If the gospel's this important, if the gospel can produce all of these changes that we've been talking about, then what role does the church play in that? Well, let me try and say that in a way that I think may be different than you've thought of it before. And I'm going to read it so I get it exactly the way I'm trying to get it across. By God's power and grace, the local church serves as the visible demonstration that the gospel is real and powerful and alive and well. If I can say that in a shorter way, the gospel is the continuation of, the church is the continuation of the incarnation. What's the incarnation? That's a big churchy word. It's the fact that Jesus came to earth, right? And what is one way that Jesus describes the church? As his body. He's not here walking around anymore. He's in heaven, seated by the Father. And he's left us, his church, to be his body, to represent him. So, in a sense, we continue his work. We continue what he said to do. And so, we not only speak the gospel, but we embody it. We represent it by what we say and what we act and what we do. And I want to show you an example of that. This is a video testimony that Bing was willing to share. Many of you know him, and I think you'll enjoy it.
My name is Bing Chen. I'm a student of ASU. I'm a non-Christian in China. I came here, and I have a chance to go to church. And I know somebody who is Christian, they are very nice people, so I'm wondering why these people believe Jesus. So I'm very curious at that time. So I started to look for the answer. The more I learned, I feel more something touched my heart, and I want to learn more. One day I really, really moved, and that day I prayed and decided to invite Jesus to be my Savior. Before I become a Christian, my dream, my goal of my life is to become a great scientist. But after I become a Christian, I rethink the meaning of the life. The relationship between people is very important, but the more important relationship is us and God. God is creator, and we are creature, we are created by him. The meaning of life is glorify God. When Jesus left us, he gave us the last commander to spread the gospel all around the world. I'm Chinese. China has a huge population, and a lot of people, they don't have a chance to know Jesus. So I want them to like me to be saved. And this gives them a chance to be saved. We need somebody to reach them, just like Jesus come to us, to reach us. It's very, very hard, and almost impossible for themselves to reach outside the world to get the gospel by themselves. The thoughts always haunted in my mind is, I should do something for these people. I should go to them, to reach them, to tell them the story of Jesus. At least give them a chance to choose, to appeal, disobey God. Feel God brought me here just for give me a good training to become a Christian and learn, grow up here, and will send me back to fulfill his goal.
Thank you, Ming. Did you catch what he said? The meaning of life is to glorify God. And here's a guy that, I don't want to embarrass you, but he's working on his second PhD. All right? Comes to America to get a second PhD. And here's the gospel. And God quickens his heart and mind to understand it and to have the desire to respond, and he does. And now his desire is to go back to China, back home, and instead of being famous as a scientist, he wants to spread the gospel. And the Lord has used you to help make that happen. Isn't that tremendous? Now, guess what? We are surrounded by more who need to hear. We sit right on the doorstep of the largest university in the United States. Last semester, they had 70,000 students at this campus. 70,000. 3,500 of those are from outside the U.S. The majority of those are from places that would likely never hear the name Jesus, ever. The opportunities that we have just there, not even counting everything else around us, are absolutely tremendous. They're tremendous. And I think that Tempe in general and the valley at large is ripe for spiritual harvest because there are great, great, great needs. If we think just about the needs that are presenting themselves right now, for example, I read this week that about 300,000 people around Arizona are out of work right now. That means if we went around the room and counted 1 to 10, every one of you that said one would be out of work. Just think of the needs that are present in those families. I'm sure all of us know of families who are out of work. For lots of folks, that means real raw needs. I mean, maybe even down to hunger. The opportunity we have to show people the gospel in what we do for them and how we help them. There's last year, in Tempe, two people were killed in the entire year. Eight have been killed in Tempe this year. The stress level is rising. It's present. The only thing that can really burst that bubble in a helpful way is what is the gospel, right? It's God. And it's the provision of those needs that they have. And I could go on and on and on and on and on with things that I've found as I've looked. But I think the simple point is, there is no question that at the corner of Mill and 13th is needed a place that believes, that exists to honor God by seeing lives change. And that believes that the gospel still is powerful enough to change anybody's life. And I believe that that's who you are, and that there's a lot more that we can do. A lot more. If we'll come together and believe that the sky's the limit through God. Because God's got to do this. What will hold us back is a false gospel. And the false gospel is this. God helps those who help themselves, to say it one way. Or, God is glorified through self-change, through self-discipline, through my own hard work. God, if I just clean myself up enough, if I just read my Bible enough, if I just give enough money, if I just go to church enough, if I'm nicer than my neighbor, then I'll get in. Do you realize that that's the attitude of most that are not even followers of Jesus? If I'm better than the next guy, then I'll make it in. In reality, nothing could be further from the truth. That simply is disastrous. It does not work. Because we're all equally schmucks. We all equally need the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message of salvation. And what will prevent us from being the church that we can be is if we rely on ourselves instead of falling headlong into the grace of Jesus Christ. And having Him prop us up and then use us for His glory as His ambassadors. Tonight at 6, we're going to have a Q&A or just a community gathering, a church family meeting to discuss this idea, this notion of this being our slogan, if you will, our vision, our purpose. And this may be conjuring up all kinds of either questions or even let's go get them kind of ideas. And I would love to gather with one or all of you at 6 o'clock tonight to have some discussion about that. So we'll be meeting in here, and we'll visit as long as you want to visit. Okay? Sound good? And I want to encourage you to think deeply about what we're talking about. Some of you may believe it sounds basic and elementary, and why do we need all this? We need it because it's the bedrock of what the church is supposed to be. Let me pray. God, I feel so inadequate to present ideas such as key and important as these. That you left heaven, Jesus, and came to earth, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary death for us. And that you rose from the grave to show your victory over sin and death and the devil. That you're alive and well. And that we now, as your church, are your body. That we are your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth. That we have the opportunity, the blessing, to carry on your work of spreading your message. God, is so humbling. And that's something we cannot do on our own. You must empower us to do it. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That what you did in Bing's life, that he so graciously shared with us today, would spread, God. I thank you for the great legacy that Church on Mill has. I pray as we're seeking your will for our future, that we would understand your heart. And that, God, we would come to unified decisions. And that, Lord, the sky would be the limit. That you would do beyond anything we could imagine. That many, 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 many more would hear the truth, would respond, and that all of us, Lord, would more and more reflect who you are. In Jesus' name I pray.